Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 7. We are not going to read the entirety of the last half of the chapter tonight, but I do want to give you several verses down through the chapter, so we're going to skip a few verses and hopefully come back to cover them the best that we can tonight. Romans chapter 7, look in verse 7. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." Look in verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now let's look especially in verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law or a principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Look at this. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Look in verse 1 of chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I want to preach on this thought tonight, mainly out of verse number 24. I want to preach on this thought: good intentions are not enough. Good intentions are not enough. You can be seated. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come before you in prayer today. Lord, we're reading a great passage of Scripture, but Lord, we're reading a passage of Scripture that is sometimes very hard for us to understand. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to expound this tonight. God, I pray you'd give us liberty to preach it very clearly in the way that you'd have us to preach it. Lord, I pray that you'd give us the application tonight. Lord, help us to see that we cannot live up to your law. But God, if we would give our hearts to Christ, the Spirit of God would dwell in us and fulfill the law for us. Now, God, help us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing that amount of time. I want to preach on this thought tonight. Do my best tonight. Good intentions are not enough. Have you ever heard it said or said it about somebody else? I know, in fact, we probably all have. We've said something like this whenever we see somebody who seems to just not be able to get out of a certain problem or seems to struggle with a lot of things in life. We usually say something like this about that person. We say, well, that man or that woman, they mean good. Anybody ever said that? Or maybe you say something like this: I know that they're struggling with this or they've done this, but they had good intentions. Anybody heard that tonight? Or maybe you've said something like this: I know what they said or what they did, but if you knew them, you'd know they have a good heart, right? We've all said things like this, But what I want you to find tonight is this very fact we learn in Romans 7, of the simple fact that having good intentions is not enough. You say, enough for what? Having good intentions, number one, is not enough to get you into heaven. Friend, having good intentions tonight is not good enough to get you out of hell. And having good intentions tonight is not enough get you out of sin in this life. I want you to realize tonight, we'll just lay it out there the best we can before we go down verse by verse in this chapter. Pretty much what Paul is getting at is you can have every best intention of pleasing God and fulfilling His law. And you can have every good thought in your heart about doing that which is right. But friend, Paul is going to show us that those things are not enough to fulfill God's law, and we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we are going to please God, and if we are going to go to heaven, if we are going to escape hell, then it's going to take something more than good intentions. I'll tell you right now, spoiler alert, it is going to take a man by the name of Jesus Christ. So friend, I want to look at that. That's where we're going to end up tonight. I do want to teach a little bit from this portion of Scripture where we've read to fill us in on where we are inside the book of Romans. We left off last week in verse number 6 of the chapter, Romans 7 and verse number 6. If you remember, Paul has been dealing very much in the past few chapters with the subject of sin and how that we can have victory over sin. Aren't you glad to be saved tonight? Say amen if you're saved. Amen. Friend, we ought to, as Christians, have victory over sin in our lives. And so he's dealing much with the subject of sin. He deals with our past defeat from sin, and he's dealing with our potential victory over sin after we're saved. Maybe you say, Revis, I thought that Romans was a book that had to do with the gospel, not with sin. Friend, Romans, the gospel, has as much to do with our victory over sin as it does our salvation from hell. Friend, they go one with another. I've already said it several times, and I'll say it again tonight. There are two great doctrines we learn about in this book. Number one, there is the doctrine of justification. When you put your faith in Christ and you get saved, at that very moment, you are justified. God declares us righteous. But then there is another doctrine after that. When we're saved once and for all, never to lose that. But friend, after that, God has declared us righteous. And in our Christian life, it is God's process to then make us righteous. It is His process by which He alienates us from the sins of this world and draws us closer to Him. Friend, we are saved from hell, but we are saved over sin. And we don't have to have it, let it have power in our lives today. If you'll remember with me very quickly, in chapter 6, in the first half of chapter 7, Paul shows us three reasons why that we have victory over sin. Number one, if you're saved today, we can have victory over sin. Number one, because we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Aren't you thankful today? If you've been saved, the Bible says that old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Our old nature was crucified with Christ, and we have been raised again with Him, and we are dead to sin, and we're alive unto God. In other words, we're not subject to sin. Number two, if you're saved today, we can have victory over sin, not only because we're a new creation, but number two, we have a new career. Friend, aren't you thankful? There was a day when sin was my master, and the wages of sin was death. But aren't you thankful today, once you've been saved, friend, sin is no longer our master, but Jesus Christ is our master. Sin no longer has the power to make us do anything, but Christ is our master. Lastly, we saw that we're a new creation, we have a new career, and last week we saw that we have a new covenant. In Romans 7, in verse 1, look there, he said, "Know ye not, brethren," he said, "for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." He talked about how when you're not saved, when you're in sin, the law of God, the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, they hover over you. You are in a covenant with them. Every time you sin, they are accusing you and condemning you. But friend, he said that we're no longer under the law, but we're now under grace. We are now in Christ Jesus, and we're no longer subject unto the law and its dominion, but we're subject unto Christ. And these are reasons why that we can have victory in this day and age. But now look in verse 7. Where are we moving at from there? Paul wants to clear something up. And he wants to make sure that we all understand. In the very last illustration, he said, we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace, right? He said, the law hath dominion over us, but now we're not under the law, but we're married to Christ. We're one with him. So, at that point, some people may say, is the law a bad thing then? If we are under the law and now we're under Christ, is the law bad? And Paul's going to go about explaining here that the law is not bad. He wants us to make sure that we understand one more time the law of God. So what we're going to do tonight, we're simply going to look at what he said. We're going to explain it. And we're going to let Paul do the preaching tonight. I want to speak tonight on the law and how you and I are related to the law, our relationship to the law. Look in verse 7. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? In other words, is the law a bad thing? He said, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Here's the first thing that Paul wants us to understand. Friend, he wants us to understand that the law in and of itself is not a bad thing. And when I speak of the law, I'm talking about the commandments of God. I'm talking about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not thou shalt honor the Sabbath and honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm talking about the law of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. These all make up the commandments, the law of God. The law of God separates that which is wrong from that which is right. He's saying the law is not a bad thing. The law is a good thing, number one, because it shows us that we are sinners, right? He said, I wouldn't know that I was a sinner if it were not for the law. Because he said, I covet every day. He said, every day that I've coveted, but I wouldn't have known that I was coveting unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The law, first of all, you need to understand today, dear friend, that the law of God is not a bad thing for us. We look at laws and rules as restrictive, and God's law is not a bad thing, a negative thing, but it is good because it shows us what sin really is today. He said, I had not known sin except by the law. Now I want you to look in verse number 8 tonight. Verse number 8, he said, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me, or it did in me, all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. So what's he getting at here? Verse 7, he says, the law is not bad, the law is good, because the law shows me that I'm a sinner. Now, I want you to notice, number 2, not only does the law reveal to us our sin, but here's the second purpose of the law, and it's important. The law revives our sin. You say, how does sin get revived? We talk about revival today, and we certainly don't want sin to get revived, right? But friend, the law not only reveals our sin, but it revives our sin. You say, how is that? Verse 8, he said, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, when God gave me these commands, you know what happened? The sin in me, the sinful nature made me want to do what God told me not to do. Anybody have that nature? Who here brags and says, you tell me not to do something, and I'm going to do it? That's not something we should brag about tonight. And I'm guilty of saying it myself many times. You know what that is? That's not something we necessarily should be proud about. That is the nature of sin in us, fallen from Adam. He said, not only does the law reveal to me my sin, I wouldn't have known that my sin was sin if God had not shown me that it was sin by the law. But not only did the law reveal it, the law revived it. When God told me not to do something, the sin inside of me did it. It took occasion by the law. The law gave it an occasion to disobey. And he said, it wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's a big word. All it means is this: very strong sinful desires. That's all it meant. In other words, when God's law came into my life and I began to understand it as a sinner, he said, there was something in me, my nature, that wanted to disobey it. And friend, that is in all of our natures. Who here has seen a sign on a nice grass lawn that says, no walking on the grass? And what did you do? I'm talking to you. You know what you did? Anybody ever done that? You know what that is? That is sin taking occasion by the commandment to rot in you all manner of concupiscence. And that's just a little demonstration of that. When a sign says don't walk in the grass, we walk in the grass. When your mom says don't look inside the cookie jar, you look inside the cookie jar. You know why? Because that is the sinful nature. When the speed limit says 30, you go 30. If no one's looking, you go 35, then you go 40. You know what that is? That is sin taking occasion by the commandment. And those are simple illustrations. But friend, there are spiritual things that our sin nature, when God tells us not to do them, we do them anyway for the simple fact that God told us not to do it. The law revives sin. Many people often say, why did God even put that tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden? And why did God give Adam a commandment? That was God giving Adam a law. And as long as that law was upheld, that law brought life. It was ordained unto life. But when Adam disobeyed, when rebellion got on his heart, that commandment was then broken, and it brought death, didn't it? And what did they do? They did exactly what God told them not to do. And there was a strong desire for that. So we see that not only does the law reveal to us our sin, but the law revives sin. Friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, friend, you know what I'm talking about. You know the law of God. You know that it's written in your heart. You know what's right and you know what's wrong. But there's something in you that wants to do wrong, and you have fun doing it. Friend, can I say today, that's not cool. That's not good. That's not fun. Friend, that is the sin nature of Adam. That is the sin that the law of God condemns us to hell for today. Friend, we need to understand this. The law has an influence on the fleshly nature, and the law actually stimulates the sinner to action, bringing to fruition the deadly seeds of sin. He says, when I knew the law, sin revived and I died. Look in verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. What does that mean? There was a day in my life when I didn't understand the law. You remember when you were a young child? You didn't understand right from wrong. You didn't understand what God's word meant. You didn't have an accountability and a responsibility in your life, did you? He said in verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, when I understood God's word, when I understood right from wrong, what did he say? Sin revived and I died. In other words, before we had an understanding of God's law, we had a freedom in our mind from an accusing conscience before we understood God's law. But after you came to an age where you understood right from wrong, and you understood what God said, things that we shouldn't do, good and evil, then guess what? You sinned, and then there became an accusing conscience. You say, what happened? Sin revived, and you died. You were condemned by the law when you came to understand it. Then look there in verse number 10. He said in verse number 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. In other words, the law of God. If I could keep the law of God, if I could be perfect, then I would have eternal life. The law was given to have life. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1, he said, observe to do all this that ye may live. If you do my commandments and keep them perfectly, you will live. But friend, the simple fact of the matter is we've all sinned and come short of the law of God, and there's no way that we can keep God's law. So the one thing that God gave for life actually became unto death for us. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Friend, that's what our sins have done to us today. If you're not saved, you need to realize that you're dead in your sins, and your sin is deceiving you. You may think that you're doing what you want to do, or you're having fun in this life, or you're fulfilling your dreams. I want you to know today that if you are not saved, the only thing that is happening in your life is sin is deceiving you, and it is killing you and sending you to a place of the second death. Friend, that's all that sin does. And all that the law does is show us those things. If it were not for the law, we would not see this. Look in verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Guess what? The law is holy, just, and good. So anything that is unholy, anything that is unjust, and anything that is not good shows up when you put it up against the law. The straight edge of God's word shows the crookedness of our hearts today. He said in verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. All he's saying is this, the law is not the problem today. The problem is me. The problem is sin is inside of my heart. I am not saved. Sin is in me. It's actually killing me. The only thing that the law is doing is shining a light in the depths of my soul and showing me that I have a serious problem. The law is not bad today, but I am bad. Friend, I don't need to do away with the law. I need to do away with my sin. I guess if we could get to anything in the heart of the message tonight is this. I believe we are living in a world today that is trying to do away with the law of God. You know why? Because the law of God reveals to us our sins. You have today the law of God, number one, written down in the holy scriptures of God's word today. Friend, you may not read your Bible, but friend, you probably have a family member today that does, and you know what's in that book enough to know that you are not living right and you're in sin. Friend, you also have the law of God written upon your conscience today. Friend, you have a conscience that accuses you whenever you sin. And the world's the same way. And guess what? Man will try to do two things with the law. Number one, man will try to live up to it, and it won't work. And when a man can't live up to the law, then he's condemned by it. So you know what mankind's trying to do today? To get rid of that feeling, they're trying to do away with the law. You know what age we live in, or they say we do? They say we live in a post-truth age. You know what that means? There's a lot of people today saying truth is not real. There is no absolute truth. There's no right. There's no wrong. There's no good. There's no bad. There's no righteousness and wickedness. Everything just depends on how you feel about it. You know what that is? That is a mankind with an accusing conscience. The law of God is accusing men of their sin, and that is an effort of mankind to do away with God's law to make themselves feel better. When they say there's no truth, what they're really trying to say is that there is no law of God because they hate the law of God today. Friend, I've got news for you. Truth is not dead today. Truth is just as real as it was at the beginning of time. And God's law stands today just as it always has. Friend, you need to realize that you have a problem. There is a great gulf that is fixed between the demands of the law and the works of your flesh. And never will you be able to reach the demands of the law. And friend, if you want to do something about it, the solution is not to do away with the law, because you can't. The solution is to find the somebody who can fulfill the law in your life. And friend, that's where he leads us to tonight. He's going to lead us to Christ, the one that can fulfill that. Look in verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. In other words, I'm fleshly. I'm sinful. The law isn't. The law is spiritual. It was gave by God. I can't fulfill a spiritual law because I'm not spiritual. I am carnal. I am sold under sin. Now, I want you to look tonight in verse 15 at the struggle of this. I pray, if nothing else, that everybody in this building will relate to what Paul's about to describe to us. This is the struggle of somebody trying to fulfill the law without God. Somebody trying to trust in their own works to do that which is good. Here's what he says in verse 15. He said, "For that which I do, I allow not." That word "allow" means to understand. He said, Let me tell you what I do. I don't understand why I do the things I do. He said, "That which I do, I allow not, I understand not. For what I would, that do I not." What does that mean? He's saying, what I want to do, I don't do it. Anybody remember, and friend, Christians still do it, but especially sinners, you know that you should do something that's right, and there's something in you that just won't do it. He said, I don't understand that. He said in verse 15, "What I hate, that do I." In other words, I'm doing things I don't understand in my sinful nature. The things that I know that I should do because they're right, I just don't do them. It's like there's no power in me to do those things. And the things that I hate, the things I know I shouldn't do, I do them. It's like I have no power not to do them. I don't understand why I do this. Verse 16, he said, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." Friend, if you're here today and you're not saved, and you say, "That's me. I know I shouldn't do these things, but I do them anyway. And I know there's things I should do, but I don't do them." You have just agreed with God's law. You have just condemned yourself a sinner. You have showed that God's law is written upon your conscience, and you are clearly disobeying it. You say, "That's me." Raise up your hand if you've ever done that. If you've done something you know you shouldn't do, raise it up. Raise it up. What about if you've not done something you know you should have done? Raise it up. Raise it up. When you came to understand that, you consented unto the law of God and said, "I agree with God about my sin." Friend, that's why we're all sinners and we're all without excuse. Look in verse 17. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." In other words, my sinful nature is what's doing that. Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Here's the problem of a sinner with good intentions. I want you to listen as well as you can today. You may be here and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior. You can have every good intention by being here. You can be trying to live up to God's law. You can be trying to fill in these gaps in your life and trying to do right. But you need to understand that good intentions in your life is not enough to please God. Why? Because God's law is spiritual and you are carnal. God's law is holy and you are not. And friend, you can want to do something, but your sinful nature does not have the power to please God. He said, and looking again in that verse, in verse 18, "I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. There is none good, no, not one." The Bible says there is none righteous. All have sinned. He said, "For to will is present with me." I'm willing. I want to do that which is right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. It's like there's no power to do that. He said, and we can look down here in verse 21. He said, "I find then a law." In other words, I find a principle. "When I would do good, when I want to do good, evil is present with me." You ever feel that? When you feel that battle of your sinful flesh, when you want to do something good, you feel that sinful nature. The law of God points you heavenward, but your sinful nature pulls you hellward. He said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. In other words, here's what he's saying. I was trying to fulfill God's law. I had every good intention of doing it. I wanted to do it. I thought that I delighted in it, but I just couldn't do it. And my sinful nature keeps pulling me back. And then he finally said this, verse 24, O wretched man that I am. You ever said that? What a wretch I am. What a sinful scumbag I am. You ever said that? What am I doing? I know I shouldn't do that, but I do. Who's going to help me? Friend, we've got a lot of people trying to offer help today. We have clinics. We have hospitals. We have therapy groups. We have medicine. They offer bottles of stuff at the store that they tell you will ease your pain, and it don't. They have all kinds of these self-help books, and there's all these motivational speakers, and there's all these things. But you need to realize there is nothing, nothing, nothing in this life or in you that can live up to the demands of God's law or make you what you ought to be. At the very best, the works of our sin, of our flesh, will fail us. Friend, there's nothing that we can do. He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who can help me? Look in verse 25. You can tell Paul's trying not to get ahead of himself, but he just can't help but slip it in. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here in chapter number 8, Paul's going to get into everything about the work of God and the Spirit of God. But he just has to say before he closes out the chapter, I thank God through Jesus Christ. In other words, there was a day in my life that I was trying to live up to God's law, and I just could not do it. Every time I tried, I failed. I was condemned. I felt hopeless. But there was a day that I met Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ did everything that I could not do. Jesus Christ was everything that I could not be. He fulfilled the law in every way that I failed the law. Everything that I failed God for, Christ did that for me. And there was a day when Paul realized as a Pharisee that he did not need to fulfill the law more. He needed Christ to live in him and live through him. What does Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 1 say? He said, if you will observe my law and do it, thou shalt live. Not a one of us have done it, have we? Not a one of us have kept it, so we can't. But what did Jesus Christ say in Matthew? I forget the chapter. He said, you think that I've come to destroy the law? He said, I've not come to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill the law. What happens when you fulfill the law? He said, ye shall live. The keeping of God's commandments brings life. And Christ Jesus came and fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And he fulfilled the penalty of God's law. Christ did what we could not. And guess what? Whenever you will give your heart to Christ, you're no longer relying on you, what I can do, but what Christ has already done. And in God's eyes, if you'll ever get under the blood of Jesus Christ, he'll see you as perfectly fulfilling the law of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ does that for you. Friend, that is what salvation's all about. I want you to hear me well today. Good intentions are not enough to get you saved. Good intentions are not enough to please God. Meaning well is good, but you will not get saved. You will not go to heaven meaning well on a church pew. You will go to hell meaning well if you do not accept Christ today. He is the only way to be accepted by God because he is the only one who ever fulfilled the law of God. And look in chapter 8, verse 1, and we'll be done. Notice the word now. He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore what? Now. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Friend, if you'll ever get saved, number one, you will have no condemnation. But number two, if you'll get saved, the Spirit of God is what's going to help us to have victory over sin. Relying on yourself, even if you're saved, if you're still trying to rely on yourself to get victory over sin, it's not going to happen. You need to realize that the Spirit of God is the only one that can live up to God's law. And you have to let Him live through you and be obedient unto Him. We'll look at that more next week, Lord willing, or whenever God puts us back there. But friend, I'm reminded of one more verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He said, "The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." The law will condemn you, but the Spirit of God can save you from your sins today. If you don't get anything else from this, and I know this is a complicated, there's some hard words, it's hard to understand, and I know that we may not get it all tonight, and that's fine, but I want you to understand this tonight. If you're here and you're not saved, good intentions are not enough to save you today. You need to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. You say, how does that happen? Romans 10, verse 13. We'll get to it maybe in a few months. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Stop trying to do good and start trusting in Christ and call upon Him to save you today. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Musicians are making their way forward tonight. I don't know who here needs to hear this, but I don't think the Lord would give me a salvation message if there wasn't somebody here that needed to be saved. I don't know who you are. I don't know your heart, but God does. Nobody's looking around right now. Nobody's stirring. Nobody's moving. Just the musicians coming forward. I want to ask everybody that's here in New Service, I know I've been saved. I want to ask you just to raise your hand up tonight to say, I am saved. Everybody's still got their eyes closed. You can put it back down. Now I want to ask you tonight, if you're here and you say, Revis, I am not saved. And I know that I'm not. I want to ask you tonight, would you just raise up your hand while nobody's looking? Say, Revis, I am not saved. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? I see those hands. Are there anybody else? I see that hand. I want to ask you tonight, there's been several lifted their hands. And I want not to pressure you, but if you're truly God's dealing with your heart, that you need to be saved, I want to ask you to be obedient unto Him tonight. And I tell you what, I'm going to come down to this altar for just a minute while nobody's looking. I'm going to ask Sister Joyce to come down to one side of this altar tonight. She's going to take her Bible in her hand. And if you need to speak to either me or Sister Joyce tonight, then I want you to know that we'll be right down here praying, and we would love to speak with you. If you'd like to come forward. Brother Ronnie, would you pray for us tonight?